I am going to do something very dangerous today. I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to preach to you without any notes at all. And it's been a long time. Been a long time since I've done that. In the 30 years I've been here, I've almost always had some type of notes. I know when I first started, I'd have maybe a brief outline, some other passages to look at, things of that. But over the years, I found the need, in order to be precise, in order to actually convey what's in the text, the need to have more and more notes before me. But with everything going on this week, and especially the events of last night, no sleep last night, that's where it's really dangerous, is when you haven't slept, and who knows what comes out of your mouth. But I believe, especially the topic we're looking at today, the fact that the Lord is exalted in adversity. I think that we're living that right now. And hopefully you'll hear that come from my heart today. So our text this morning is in your bulletin, Isaiah chapter 33, verses 5 through 12. Isaiah chapter 33, verses 5 through 12. The Lord is exalted. For he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. And he will be the stability of your times. Abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Behold, their heroes cry in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveler ceases. Covenants are broken. Cities are despised. There is no regard for man. The land mourns and languishes. Lebanon is confounded and withers away. Sharon is like a desert, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their leaves. Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will lift myself up. Now I will be exalted. You conceive chaff and give birth to stubble. Your breath is a fire that will consume you. And the peoples will be as if burned to lime, like thorns cut down that are burned in the fire. You know what Isaiah is talking about here? He's talking about the destruction that is soon going to come to Jerusalem. The destruction has already come to the northern kingdom, Israel. The fact that there will be no peace, there will be no rescue, there will be destruction on every hand, consuming fire, the terrible threat of judgment that is coming. And yet Isaiah repeats here several times, the Lord is exalted, the Lord is exalted. Even in the midst of that adversity, the Lord is exalted. The Lord says, even in the midst of that danger, I will exalt myself. I will lift myself up. I will be exalted. And I think there's a lesson for us there. Things are going to be bad for these people. The destruction is going to be such that people will be as if they're burned with lime. And if you've ever watched any like the CSI shows, you find that some people, they want to get rid of the corpse. They'll use lime, use quick lime, try and dissolve it away. But it seems in those shows there's always a little bit of DNA left so they can trace back and find the answer. But for the people Isaiah's day to be told that they'd be burned to lime, burnt to that fine ash, it's almost nothing remains. The judgment would be that severe. The judgment would be so complete. And sometimes we feel like we're living that. Sometimes every time we turn around, something's different. You know a little bit about what's happened in our life this week. What's interesting is it just a week ago, Barbara saw her doctor, her kidney doctor, who said, hey, you're doing great, you're stable, everything's fine, I don't want to see you for another several months. Then bang, out of the blue. Ends up in the hospital, looks like she's on the verge of a stroke. They don't know what's going on, hopefully they'll figure it out. And every time we think, well, there's stability, something comes, something changes. And life has a habit of just turning on a dime. Go to a pool party. Everybody's happy. By the end of the evening, everyone's grieving because a six-year-old is drowned. Terrible things. Terrible things. And we sometimes ask, well, where is God in all this? Where is God in the pain? Where is God in the anguish? Where is God in the difficulty? How come he doesn't see what's going on in my life? But you know, I want you to see today that what Isaiah is telling those people and telling us as well is that no matter what happens, God is still in control. Still in charge. We may not see it. There may be so many things between us and him that allow us not to see him as we ought. We're told in 1 Corinthians 13, that great, wonderful chapter on love and description of love. We're told that now we look as if through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. Then we will know as we are known. And we'll recognize that the promise of Romans 8:28 is true and is correct. That the Lord God works out all things together for the good of those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we recognize that even in the difficult times, God is at work. And the one thing that He's doing throughout is He's bringing honor to His name. The Lord is going to be exalted in all of this. And that ought to be a clue for us. That ought to be a clue for us. That when things are difficult, when things aren't going our way, when our daughter falls down the stairs, when our niece flies over the handlebars of her bike, when friends are hurting, God's still there. He's still in the midst of it. He's still in control. I may not understand why. And for these people in Jerusalem during Isaiah's day, I'm sure they felt the same way. They looked back at the history they had. The history of being a people who were called out by God, delivered from slavery in Egypt, brought into a promised land by many miracles, defeating their enemies along the way, God's presence seen throughout. And even during the times when they had bad kings and when their religion went astray, God is still prompting them, pleading with them, loving them, directing them, to the point that even when things are bad here in Hezekiah's day and judgment is just a couple of generations off, that God has sent them a prophet to tell them that He's still working in their lives. And that none of these things is taking God by surprise. The Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom did not take God by surprise. In fact, we have scriptures that tell us that the Assyrians were God's instruments to do His work against the northern kingdom. The Babylonians, as wicked as they were, are going to be God's instrument in bringing judgment upon the southern tribe of Judah and upon Jerusalem. God has a purpose even in the bad things. Now, I would be lying today if I told you exactly what the purpose is of every bad thing that's happening to you. I'd be wrong. That's way above my pay grade. I'm not privy to those hidden secret things of God. But He knows. And that's where faith comes in. Do I have enough faith that when things are going bad, terribly bad, that I'm still leaning on Him? I'm still trusting in Him. I'm still allowing Him to direct me. Is my faith such that no matter what happens to me, I can say along with Job, though He slay me, yet will I praise Him, yet will I trust in Him? Because I want you to recognize the lot of every single one of us, unless the Lord Jesus comes back, is that every one of us will taste death. Every one of us are going to face death. We're not going to escape it unless Christ comes back. And every generation since the first has prayed, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But he's coming on his own timetable. We can't dictate him to him when he comes. And so if we're like all those generations since the days of the apostles, we're going to suffer death just like they did. And the problem with death is that it's ugly. It is an unwanted visitor in each of our lives. We don't want to see it, but then we can't do anything to keep it out. You know, last night in the emergency room, I had to recognize that unless God did something, it might be the last night I see my wife. With her blood pressure as high as it was, then worrying about a stroke, continually checking her for symptoms of a stroke. You don't know. None of us know. And so that worst of things is going to happen to all of us if Christ doesn't come back. I've been told, and I believe, that the role of a pastor is to prepare people to face death. I think that maybe we've forgotten that in our society. I think that maybe we want to tell people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And so since death is coming, how am I going to face it? Am I going to face it kicking and screaming and complaining? Or am I going to face it saying, the Lord is good and He does good? My trust is in Him. Am I going to say along with James that I ought to count it all joy when all types of bad things happen to me, including that final death? Am I going to find that God takes those things and uses them to develop in me character and patience, to allow me to have compassion for others who are also suffering? Am I going to grow bitter? Or am I going to grow better when bad things happen? It's easy to grow bitter. It's easy just to cut yourself off, sit in a corner somewhere, and wait for the inevitable. It's much more difficult to face up to the challenges of life in the strength of the Holy Spirit and go out there and be with other people, especially people who are hurting, especially people who are grieving, and to be there and to bear their burdens with them, to share in their grief, to share in their sorrow, to love them enough to get close to them. That's what we need to do. And what's going to happen? The Lord is going to be exalted. The Lord is going to be exalted. Now let me tell you this. He's going to be exalted even if we don't do those things. So we might as well get with the program. Now I want you to see the great joy that he gives in verse 6. He will be the stability of your times. Now he's writing to the people who are under attack. He's writing to people who are in conflict. He will be the stability of your times. We live in dangerous times, don't we? Seems like every day in the news there's a new challenge. Every day in the news there's something coming that is dangerous and destructive, whether it's in our local community, whether it's in our state, whether it's in our nation, whether it's in the global world. But He will be the stability of your times. Because He is the rock that has never moved. If we're trying to just go along with culture, we're going to be up and down and up and down. But if we find ourselves centered and anchored in the rock, He will be the stability of our times. No matter what storm comes. He will be abundance of salvation. I think the great promise of Scripture is that was given to the Philippian jailer. The Apostle Paul told him, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household. Salvation is a very corporate thing. Yes, it's individual, but it's a very corporate thing. God wants to save your family. God wants to do a work in families. God wants His covenant promises to extend to families. An abundance of salvation. And sometimes when you're sharing with somebody, even the person you think is the last person in the world to trust in Christ, and we find the abundance of salvation comes in, that person repents their sin and is converted and comes to know Christ. Wisdom. I think all of us need a double dose of this, and our leaders need a triple dose, don't you? Wisdom. Knowing what is the right thing to do. Knowing how to approach that situation in a way that honors God and is the best for others. Wisdom. There's such a lack of it. That's what we ought to be praying for our leaders. And knowledge. Well, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of the Lord. In that verse it says, the fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. That's the treasure of Jerusalem, not the great temple they had, not the palace built by Solomon, not all of the gold and silver and bronze implements, not those things. The treasure of Zion, the treasure of Jerusalem was wisdom, which only comes from the fear of the Lord. Knowing God, knowing His Word, applying it in such a way that it makes a difference in your life and the lives of others. That's a great treasure. We may have everything else taken from us, health, money, possessions, relationships, but the one thing that can't be taken from us is Zion's treasure. As long as we're operating in the fear of the Lord, as long as we're allowing Him to lead, and we receive that wisdom and that knowledge. Yes, people may be crying in the streets. Those envoys of peace, Secretary of State's office, whatever, may be weeping bitterly. The highways may be broken down to the point that traveling is no longer possible. Covenants, contracts, treaties broken. Cities laid desolate. No regard for man. Do you see that happening in our society today? How little people are valued. How little life is valued. That might be happening. The land may mourn and languish. The surrounding nations may be confounded. Everything may be falling apart. But the Lord says, now I will arise, now I will lift myself up, now I will be exalted. Let me bring us to the Lord's Supper. Let me bring us to the Lord's Supper today. We've talked about bad things happening to us, and if the Lord can be exalted in it. I want you to think about the most wicked thing that ever happened in the history of the planet. The most wicked, awful, unjust event that ever happened was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The one who was perfect, the one who had never violated God's law, the one who always pleased His Father, the one who loved his neighbor as himself, one had never done any wrong, never, not any inkling of wrongdoing in him. And ungodly men in their jealousy and hatred stripped him of his clothes, beat him senseless, and nailed him to a cross to die. The most wicked, unjust act of all of human history, in the entire history of the universe, never has there been a greater injustice. Think about that. And yet that one event has brought more good for more people than any other event. God was able to take that great injustice and turn it into a great joy. God was able to take that event and bring about the salvation of millions, salvation in abundance. And those men didn't nail Jesus to that cross without His assent. As the God-man, as the one who created the universe, He could have stopped them at any moment. And yet in His love, in His mercy, in His grace, He allowed them to manhandle Him and nail Him to that cross. Knowing that as He suffered there, He would pay the price. The price due that we never could pay, as we just sang a few moments ago. The debt we couldn't afford. And to bring us into the kingdom. Now folks, when bad things happen, God can bring good out of it. And the cross is the greatest example of that. You know, the disciples, when Jesus nailed that cross, they didn't understand at all. They thought, it's all over. But unbeknownst to them, it was just beginning. And God was bringing life through the death of Christ. Now, Jesus loved us so much that He went to the cross. And we need to remember every day. We need to remember every single day what it is that God has done. But especially on these Sundays, we take of the bread, take of the cup, and we have a picture here in these elements of what Christ has done. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read this very familiar passage to us, begin once again in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink it, or for as often as you eat the bread, this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.